God, we can't, and without us, he won't. There's this partnership. See, I think sometimes we think that God is sovereign, and that's true, and can do whatever he wants to, but the truth is we're the only limitation that he has. Because he puts himself in earthen vessels. He puts himself in you and I to be an extension of his hand. I like to say this. I think everybody needs to hear it and know it and make this statement a part of your life, that when you were born again, you didn't get little baby Jesus in the corner of your heart. It's cute. I think the picture is sometimes we pray a prayer at an altar in Sunday school, and somehow Jesus in the manger appears in our heart, and that's where he lives. And that's cute, but it's not theologically correct. How many know he doesn't just want to occupy a corner of my heart? He wants to possess all of me. So when you got born again, you didn't get little baby Jesus, didn't get toddler Jesus, didn't get teenage Jesus, but you got a full-grown, resurrected, filled with power from on high Jesus living on the inside of you. He put his hands inside of your hands. He put his feet inside of your feet. He gave you the mind of Christ, the heart of God, and he anointed you to be his mouthpiece in the earth. And when you understand that, you'll understand the meaning of Isaiah 61 when he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. One of my friends says it like this, that Jesus is in me for me, the Holy Spirit's in me for me, but he's upon me for everybody else. He's in me for me, but he's upon me for everybody else. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. That's not just about Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. That's about the Christ in you continuing to fulfill that prophecy wherever you go. I believe we've been in a real unusual season in the last 2 years. And what I hear a lot in the body of Christ is people are actually saying, hey, let's get back to normal. But really what they mean is let's get back to usual. How many know the days of church as usual is actually over? But I like church as normal as long as you define normal how the scripture defines normal. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, and he said, and as you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out demons. He's saying this is the normal part of Christian life. How many know as New Testament believers that we are Acts people? We are actually proud to be Pentecostal charismatic. In case that freaks you out, Pentecost comes from the number 5, so we're fives, right? The five, right? It actually means people who are filled with grace. Charismatic means that we're people who have experienced and carry the gifts of God's grace. Isn't that good? Kind of removes all the freakiness out of it, doesn't it? And here's the beautiful thing about the gifts of the Spirit. They're gifts. There's nothing I can do to earn them. How many know that's really good news? So the gifts of the Spirit in my life and your life are not a sign or a reward for good behavior. They're actually a sign of relationship with the King. They're actually a sign of our relationship with Jesus. And I believe that the Lord is actually bringing us. There's a lot of people talking about models and patterns and paradigms and different methods of church building and growth and those things. But how many know you cannot improve on the methods of Jesus? I really believe that it's time to actually look, act, talk like Jesus, to actually do what Jesus did. I believe those things are so very important. But I also believe this, that we are the continuation of the book of Acts. Right? How many know the scripture of the book of Acts ends in Acts 28, but there's not an amen at the end of it? So you're actually Acts 29 and 2022 and all of those things. You're actually the continuation of it. Here's what I'm saying to you. A lot of times we look at the book of Acts as a history book. But the book of Acts isn't a history book. It's actually a pattern book. Yes. It's saying this is what the normal Christian life and Christian church service should look like. And 2/3 of the book of Acts is supernatural manifestations of Holy Spirit. 2/3 of the book of Acts, healing the sick, miracles, signs, wonders, angelic visitations, prophetic utterance, tongues, interpretation of tongues. If that's the case, and that's our model, how many know that should be actually happening in the church today? Not just from the speaker on the stage, not just from a few elect, anointed people, but it's actually designed for the whole body to flow that way. Is that all right to talk like this today? Because I believe that you're going to need that to know how to navigate the moments and the seasons and the times that we're in. I want you to know that we're actually stepping into holy moments. There were moments right from the beginning tonight where the presence of God filled the room. I don't know about you, I love the presence of God. Anybody love the presence of God? How many know the presence of God isn't a feeling, isn't a goosebump, isn't even speaking in tongues, isn't falling out on the floor, isn't some manifestation. The presence of God is a person and his name is Jesus. So I believe that Jesus is really here tonight. I don't believe a theology of him, an idea of him, an imagination of him, but I believe that Jesus is actually in the room tonight. Would you agree with me on that? I know he's here because I brought him with me. Anybody else bring him with you, right? So when Jesus shows up, when Holy Spirit shows up, when God the Father shows up, how many know it's not accidental? He actually comes on purpose, with purpose, and for purpose. He actually comes to meet with you. So before we walked in the room today, he was already here. Why? Because that's who he is. He's Jehovah Shammah, the God who's already there. So he was in this moment waiting for you. Isn't that good? Just like he's here with you now, but he's also in your next moment, whatever you're facing tomorrow. Whatever you're worrying about, whatever you're dealing with, whatever is on the other side of your Monday morning, the Lord is already there in it. I think that's really, really good news. And the Lord's bringing us into a place of awareness. The church has to come back to a place of the awareness of the presence of God. We have to come back to an awareness of the holiness of God. I'm prophesying to you tonight that there's going to come moments that you're going to get so close to him that your flesh is going to scream out. There are moments where the Lord wants to bring us into that isn't like anything that you've experienced before. Would you agree with me? That the Lord actually wants us to navigate uncharted water, uncharted territory. I believe there's songs that haven't been sung because you haven't sung them yet. There's prayers that haven't been prayed because you haven't prayed them yet. There's prophecies that haven't been spoken yet because you haven't opened your mouth. I believe there's healings that haven't happened yet because we haven't extended our hands. But when you realize that walk in the awareness of the presence of God, everything changes. We've been experiencing our ministry and in the church back home in Franklin and meetings and schools that we've been doing. Is just this awareness, this weighty presence, this understanding, this awareness of the holiness of God. One of our friends back home, Stephanie Gretzinger, says it like this: the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, the less you get to take with you. The closer you get to him, the less you get to carry with you. And I'm just telling you that this is a season, it could be our frozen moment of letting some things go. Don't make me sing it. Don't make me go Disney in church. Don't make me make you boycott me. But some of us actually have to go, I just got to let that go. I got to let that preference go. I got to let all of this stuff go. I remember when I first came in to faith, I was raised Calvinist, but I was a non-believing believer. Can anybody relate to that? You grew up in church, but you didn't believe any of it was real. Or maybe you believe that God was there, but he was kind of an evil Santa Claus making a list, checking it twice, and going to wipe you off the face of the earth, whether you're naughty or nice. Like, he was keeping records of my wrong. He couldn't wait to smite me, right? I don't know if you ever had that or you felt that, but that's kind of how I felt. And I struggled with mental illness and addictions, and I couldn't figure out why God would want me anyway. And one day Jesus stepped into my brokenness. He stepped into my darkness. He stepped into the darkest day of my life where I'd committed suicide and took 250 prescription pills and a bottle of gin and a 12-pack of beer. I laid down to die, or so I thought. Nobody knows how it happened, but I ended up in a church 12 miles away from where I was living. I dropped dead in front of a pastor his first day out of seminary. Welcome to the ministry. He wasn't even the real pastor. He was the interim pastor. So he was just holding down the fort till they actually voted another pastor in. He was unpacking his boxes. He was just kind of getting settled. And here comes this drunk guy who just took a bunch of pills and drops dead in front of him in his office. He called the ambulance. They revived me, resuscitated me. They sent me to the hospital. I spent 2.5 days in a coma. And about 2.5 days in, they finally figured out who I was through some fingerprints. And they called my mother, and they said, you might as well forget you ever had this son. He won't live, but if he does live, he'll be a vegetable all the rest of the days of his life. He won't walk, he won't talk, won't be able to feed himself, won't be able to take care of himself. And they just wanted her to sign him over, sign me over to make me a ward of the state. My mom just went home to be with the Lord last year, but she had an opportunity to share this story with me in Iowa in 2019. She tells the story how she sat on the steps of our house in Chicago. The doctor's still on the phone. She put the phone to her chest. And she just simply said, Satan, you can't have my son. And I don't know how you do what you do, God, but I'm asking that you make my son a miracle. I named him David because I always believed he'd be my little shepherd boy. And Jesus, I'm asking that you make my son a miracle. I can't say it was at that moment, but around that moment, a bright light came in the room. And Jesus revealed himself to me and said, son, I won't relent. I won't repent. I haven't changed my mind about you. I've called you to go around the world preaching the gospel wherever you go, lives be touched and changed. And all I could tell you is I felt love like I never felt before. I felt peace like I never felt before. And I just prayed this simple prayer. God, if you can love me when I can't love myself, I'll serve you the rest of the days of my life. It's why I'm here. And it led me on a journey to realize this, that I died empty, but I woke up hungry, and there's a huge difference. I died crazy, but I woke up in my sound mind. Throughout the year, the Lord would just kind of just reveal himself to me. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and 11 months into salvation, the Lord speaks to me to move to Pensacola, Florida, a place I never heard of before. And so I moved there with a van that didn't have reverse and $141 in my pocket. How many know that's prophetic? I get lost in town. I end up in a subdivision called Montage, and I pull into a driveway, and I open the door to push myself out like Fred Flintstone, and the couple come out of the garage named Dan and Carolyn Weaver, and they asked me if I was David Wagner. And they'd been up in Sheboygan, Wisconsin on a business trip. My friend heard their funny Southern accent. Y'all know you talk funny, right? And if you think you talk funny, you should listen to me. I'm born in Chicago, lived in Wisconsin, then lived a good part of my life and in L.A., lower Alabama. Right? And now I live in Tennessee, and I drive over here to Georgia, and so I'm all jacked up, all right? And so here's their funny Southern accent. Asked them where they're from. They said Pensacola. They exchanged information. It was before I had a cell phone or a page or anything. And that's the driveway. I turn around and they invite me to stay with them. I start going to everything that says revival, move of God, all these things. And I found out that a lot of those churches should have been sued for false advertising. If it said not church as usual, it was church as usual. It was, you know. Same thing, different packaging. And then all of a sudden, I remember it was Valentine's Day of 1998. I'd been there about a month. And I just said to the Lord, Lord, I want everything you have for me, even if I don't understand it. And I told him, I want you to tell me what I have. I want you to tell me where I'm supposed to be. And if you don't tell me where I'm supposed to be, I'm going to go back. And he said, what are you going to go back to? And I said, exactly. And he said, this is your year for Jubilee. And I said, I know it's the year of Jubilee. I just don't even know what that means. He said, look in the phone book. I look in the phone book. There's Jubilee Church. And I walk into this church, and I walk in the door, and here's this guy, Harold and Barbara Bowling, and his wife, Barbara Bowling, and they're greeting at the door. And they say, welcome to the house that God built. What's your name? I say, David. They said, David, you know, you got to call a God on your life. He's called you to go around the world preaching the gospel. Wherever you go, lives will be touched and changed. And I'm like, never heard that before. And so I go in to the sanctuary, and when worship takes off, it is not my preference. I grew up in quiet church with an organ, and occasionally, on special occasion, you would break out the piano. Once a year, you would have a cantata or cantata. You say cantata, I say cantata. And then you would have those timpani things and some other band orchestra stuff, but that was especially, and you didn't dare clap because there was no clapping in church. And so this whole idea of guitars and bass guitars and drums and people with flags. There might have even been a shofar. Shofar, show good. Seven of you laugh. That means you're getting good prophetic words. The rest of you who didn't laugh, hair's falling out. You know, no. That's a joke. And so I'm there, and I watch this worship guy. He's got a suit on, but skateboard shoes, a pair of Vans. And he jumps off the platform with his guitar and spins around, lands on the floor. And I actually think I'm at some kind of show, Circus Olay, or maybe just a circus. And then, like, a lady runs through with a flag, hits me in the eye. How many know if you have flag ministry, you also need healing ministry? Because those things hurt. And all of a sudden, like, I have this guy sitting next to me, him and his wife, they have a blanket over each other, and they're cuddling. I'm like, this is not a theater. This is the house of God. And they're actually, they brought snacks. Who knew? They knew that this service goes 3 and 4 hours. I didn't know. They offered me carrot sticks, but I thought that would be kind of loud. And the pastor had Pentecostal here. You know what I'm talking about? Pastor Jamie used to have it. Then he got anointed, and you know Pentecostal here, like, it's all slick back. Like, and the pastor had a 3-piece suit on and a big knot tie and alligator shoes, and he's preaching up a storm, and you just feel like you're being yelled at. You ever been to church like that? Just get yelled at for an hour? And he's yelling, and all of a sudden he takes out a whistle. Starts blowing a whistle. So I said to the people having a picnic, why does he have a whistle? They said, because last week they took his tambourine. Oh, you thought you'd been in some church. And this guy is preaching. He stands up on a chair, and he's just preaching away, grabs a flag, blowing a whistle. And the Lord says, welcome home. I said, not my preference. And the Lord said, don't let your preference create a prejudice that keeps you from promise. They weren't always that weird. It was weird to me because it was different to me. But that guy became my spiritual dad. It's why I'm actually in ministry today. And oftentimes what we do is we create our preferences of how we like church and we like to experience God and how we like this and how we like that. And we actually miss sometimes the people that God wants to connect us to. Does that make sense? And so there's times this 4 o'clock Sunday service, not my preference. Well, if God is here, it's God's preference. And what I'm saying to us is this, is that the Lord is actually doing things outside of our opinions, outside of our preferences, outside of our thinking, because he actually wants to accomplish something in the earth. And some of us actually need to lay down our preferences so that we can actually receive the promises of God. I'm not trying to make you mad. But I believe this, that the Lord is bringing us into that place that looks sometimes completely different, and it should. I believe every service should look a little different. Leaving every service, we should look a little different, looking more like Jesus. Does this make sense? Our pastor back home said this 2 weeks ago. He said, what got you here may not be enough to take you there. What got you to this point, what got you here, may not be the thing or enough to take you there. And oftentimes what we're doing is we're living in this moment. We're living out things. There's a reason why manna went bad overnight. You want to know why? Because the Lord has fresh bread every morning. His mercies are new every morning. And we weren't designed to live off of yesterday's bread. Come on, I believe there's fresh bread coming into the house. There's something new, something fresh that he's bringing us into. I feel this really strong in my spirit for the church as a whole in this season. And that word is this: don't tolerate what Jesus came to terminate. The world would like to make us a tolerant society, a tolerant culture where we just tolerate everything and everyone. How many know when you come to church, you're not here to be tolerated, you're here to be celebrated? In the same way that we don't need to tolerate sickness and sin and disease when Jesus came to terminate all of it. We're living in a new season and in a new era that the Lord's bringing us into. 1 Timothy 4 and 14 says, don't neglect the gift, but stir it up. Don't neglect the gift that came. Don't neglect the gift that came with the laying on of hands and the words from the elders. I believe this, we don't necessarily deny the gifts of the Spirit. We don't actually deny the gifts and the power of God, but we neglect it. And this is that we only pull it out for Sunday afternoon. We only bring it out for special meetings. We only do those things. And the Lord is saying that I'm bringing you beyond that place of neglect. And the way that you do that is that you constantly stir up the gift on the inside of you. In meetings like this, and a lot of meetings that I go to, people are often coming to wait for me to call them out and give them some kind of a prophetic word or to lay hands on them and to unlock something in them. When the truth of the matter is, I can't actually give you a gift. I can help you unwrap it. I can help you discover it, but you've got to stir it up. There's something that comes with stirring it up. And so I believe this, and Noah was hitting it earlier today, that we're coming in full, that there's something about that we're coming in to actually bring something, not just to receive something. It's a different way to us. It's a different way to Western church, but it's actually what the Lord's called us to. So where are we prophetically in time? I believe one of the most up-to-date prophetic scriptures for the hour we're living in is Habakkuk 1, verse 5. It simply says these words, look among the nations and be utterly astounded, that even if I were to tell you a thing, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it. If you're a pessimist, if you are have a negative view of the world right now, your view is this, that so many bad things are happening and the enemy's doing so much stuff around, man, it's just blowing my mind. I can't even believe the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But if you rightfully discern the scripture, here's what it means. That look among the nations and be utterly astounded that God is up to so many things, doing so many amazing, miraculous things that it's mind-blowing. It blows your mind. It knocks your socks off. If you'll understand that actually today, more people are being born again than being born. That this week, statistically, in mainland China, 35,000 people will give their lives to Jesus. How many know that's good news? The good news, talking to people in missions and in Bible translation, that in the next 3 to 5 years, the Bible will be, the Gospels will be recorded in every known tribe and tongue in the earth. That all the unreached people groups that are unreached today will have the Gospels recorded in their own tongue and dialect. I'm not telling you that Jesus is coming back in the next 3 to 5 years, but I am telling you this, is that the Lord is on a different calendar than we're on. And I'm telling you right now that in the midst of why we're complaining about politics and economy and gas prices and all of those things, that the Father is actually working behind the scenes and he's drawing all men unto himself, that Jesus is actually still the Redeemer of the world, that he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will get his rightful reward. Are you hearing me? I believe that look among the nations and be utterly astounded that even if you were to hear a thing, God were to tell you a thing, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it. I like that idea. Let me put it in New Testament context. No eye has seen nor ear heard all the things that's entering in to the hearts of men that God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's not about the sweet by and by. It's actually about the right here and the right now. God wants to do what your eyes have never seen. He wants you to hear what you've never heard before. He wants you to actually experience him in a way that you've never experienced him before. I think that's pretty cool. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Here's where we're at on the timeline of God. and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. My mom went home to be with the Lord in November of last year. And I had the privilege, the honor of taking care of her with one of my sisters for her final 2 weeks on the earth. And she was having these amazing encounters. And the beautiful thing about my mom was in the death process, I've been with a lot of people in the process of dying, mighty men, mighty women of faith, and a lot of people still have questions like, what it's going to be like, what's it like, did I do enough, all of those things. And my mom had none of it. My mom had this peace that passed on all beyond all understanding. There was not 1 ounce of fear in her from cancer diagnosis to her final breath. It was this beautiful, beautiful thing that she lived out. I remember last year at this time, it was actually a year ago this week, where she was diagnosed with colorectal cancer. And she called me and told me what happened, and then she went on to tell me what she was eating for dinner, and there was no, like, I had to go, Mom, can you please back up and tell me? And so she told me, and I said, well, how do you feel about that? She goes, oh, honey. She goes, cancer's not big enough to take me. She said, you need to understand something, that all my days were written in a book. All of my days were written in a book. And until that last stroke of God's pen is complete, I'm not going anywhere. But as soon as I get to that part, I'm going to be with him. And that's how she faced it. That's how she walked through it. And when she got real sick, and we were just taking care of her, she would have these amazing encounters with God. And there would be these moments where she would gasp. She would just go, oh! You know, and when you're taking care of her, you think, what's happening? She goes, oh! And I go, Mom, what's happening? She goes, oh, can you imagine? I'm about to see him face to face. I'm about to see him face to face. I'm about to see him face to face. She would have these encounters in the night. And one of these encounters, she said, she wakes up, she draws me close about 2:30 in the morning. She said, Dave, I got to tell you something. She goes, spiritual warfare is really real. I said, I know, Mom. She goes, the church needs to get back to preaching the blood. She had this encounter where Jesus just showed one drop of his blood covering the earth. Can still cover a multitude of sins. It's still powerful to cover a multitude of sins, so to take care of every sickness and every disease. And she's describing it. People have said that my generation is the greatest generation. The World War II and Great Depression era is the greatest generation. She said that may be true until now, but the greatest generation is actually being born and maybe now into their 30s. And that's why so many things have shifted, and that's why there's been so much attack against this generation, because the enemy fears them more than any other generation in history. Because they're about to usher in something that the world can't stop and the devil can't stop. And then she quotes this scripture, Habakkuk 2, verse 14. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. She said, son, you need to tell the church, and you need to be aware of this yourself, that you have an assignment, and the assignment is to cover the earth. My friends, we have an assignment. That assignment is to cover the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How does it happen? Every time you stand up, every time you talk about what God has done for you, something changes. I like to say it like this. If you can testify, you can prophesy. Here's where I back it up scripturally. Revelation 19 and 10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when I talk about my healing, when I talk about my deliverance, when I talk about how God set me free from schizophrenia and addiction and torment, it becomes a prophetic word that I've walked through that. When I start talking about how my mom prayed me, literally prayed me out of hell, it becomes a prophetic word to moms and dads in the room who've been believing for their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren to be set free. How does the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth? By all of us opening up our mouth, declaring who he is and what he's done. and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. It's going to cover North Georgia and Southeast Tennessee. It's going to cover the entire Southeast and the United States of America. I know things right now look crazy and unusual, but I'm here to tell you right now that in the midst of it, God is moving. In the midst of it, that God is not mocked and God is not somehow going, oh my goodness, the enemy's doing this and politicians are doing this and what are we going to do? Better call the council together. Son, Holy Spirit, what do you think we should do right now? I didn't see this one coming. Did you see this coming? You didn't tell me that you saw this coming. He's not shocked by any of it. He doesn't shift his plan to go, oh, this is what we got to do now. He's actually saying the plan is the same. It's salvation and redemption and freedom and deliverance and healing and the restoration of all things. So what in the world's going on? John 16 and 33 says this, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. He's telling them, hey, there's all kinds of crazy things that are going to happen. And I'm telling you so that you know when you see all this coming that in me, you've got peace. Do you understand that he said, if I abide in you and you abide in me in John 15? There is this place where the Lord is inviting us into that place of abiding. And because I'm in him, all the world around me is shaking. And although there's wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of craziness, I can be at peace. Why? Because in him, I have peace. I'm telling you, while everything is shaking, you're going to be in peace because you're in me. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. He's not talking about the great tribulation here. He's saying, in this world, you will have testing. In this world, you will have trials. In this world, literally translated, you will have tribulation is this. In this world, you will have pressure. People pressure. Health pressure. Government pressure. Economic pressure. Religious pressure. All kinds of pressure is going to come against you. You know what the church needs to learn? How to actually leverage pressure. We feel pressure and the worst of us comes out. We feel pressure and we hit the panic button and the fear button. But we have to remember this, that nothing in the earth is created without pressure. The chair you're sitting on has only been found worthy to be sat on because it endured pressure. Somebody used pressure to form that frame. Any mothers in the house? How did you know when it was time to give birth? Pressure. And nothing is birthed, nothing is formed, nothing is created without pressure. And we spend most of our lives actually trying to resist and stay away from pressure. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He's saying when all of this comes and you feel all kinds of pressure, it is not a time to fret or to cry or to whine and complain. It is a time to stand up and rejoice because I've overcome. I've already dealt with it. Can I tell you something? We need to stop focusing on being a successful church and start focusing once again on being a victorious church. And there is a huge difference. There is a huge difference. And the beauty is this, I'm not fighting for victory, I'm fighting from it. Because he already conquered death, hell, and the grave. Everything I'm facing, he's already faced and he's already won. There's a song out that I heard recently, and I'll butcher all the words, but this line is in it. I won't fear the battle because you already won the war. And some of us right now, we're fretting the battle, but we don't fully realize that he's already won the war. Yeah. I used to play a lot of sports. I was in better shape back then. Now I just am a shape. And when I played football, there were certain teams that we had a history of always winning against. And we had a history of other schools that we always lost against. And when you traveled to them, to their home stadium, how you entered was completely based on your history of what you knew. And we entered in all kinds of, you know, one way celebrating and loud and we are the champions and we're going to knock you out like we've done the last 27 years in your own home field. And then there were the places that we went that had defeated us for the last 10 years and you walked in the stadium already defeated. Can anybody relate to that? And when you understand that everything you're facing, he already won, he already faced it, he already conquered it. It changes your mindset that you're coming in from a place of victory. You're not fighting for peace, you're fighting from it. Come on, I believe right now the anointing of the overcomer is coming upon the church. What in the world's going on? Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. In the last days, lawlessness will abound. How many know we're not in rebellion in America? We've become lawless. Rebellion says, I see your laws, I just choose not to obey them. Lawlessness says, I don't even recognize the authority for you to create laws or to have any governing in my life. And we've carried that over into the church. We've carried that over in multiple ways of society. And Jesus said, this is coming. And in the midst of it, people are going to get offended. He makes this amazing promise to us. Are you ready for it? He said, lawlessness is going to abound. In the last days, lawlessness is going to abound. And people are going to hate you because of me. And they're going to throw you in prison and they're going to kill you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I feel so edified. I feel so encouraged. Thank you, Lord, for that encouraging word. They're going to kill me. They're going to lock me up. They're going to put me in. He's saying all this stuff's going to happen. And we can get lost there. You can stop there. And it will take you a completely different direction. But you got to read it to the end. And he said, because of offense, the love of many will wax cold. People will get offended one for another, and they won't even recognize that their heart's growing cold and hard towards each other. Until it's too late, and suddenly your friend becomes your enemy. And we allow things like politics to separate families and all kinds of things. Because of this thing called offense. I remember one time, well, there's been a lot of times, this thing called offense rises up in me. Not too long ago, I got offended. I saw this post on social media. It offended me. That's how I knew it was for me. Because what offends you reveals you. So oftentimes, you offended me. I'm not actually offended at you. I'm actually offended at something in me. This is what I got offended about. This post said, you're not being persecuted for Jesus. You're being persecuted for not acting like him. And I realized that there's times that I will try to insert my opinion and make it gospel. There's times that I'm guilty of not acting like him or looking like him or loving like him. And my heart's waxing cold towards people that I'm actually called to do life with. I wonder what it would look like if we decided to make ourselves the unoffendable church. What if Be Love Company would be we are an unoffendable people. I love you too much to be offended at you. I think you'd be the most powerful church in the Southeast. One of the most powerful churches in America. And then he said, but he who overcomes. Many are going to fall away. They're going to lose salvation. They're going to walk away from the Lord. They're going to be condemned. But they that overcome, they that believe and overcome, right? He makes this promise. and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our focus can be on, oh, there's persecution coming, they're going to lock me up, all of those things. When actually Jesus is saying those things are coming, and when you see them, you should rejoice, because on the other side of that, the gospel of the kingdom is going to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he's saying you're not going to get caught up in all the stuff and the drama and the trauma. You're actually a part of the solution in the earth. And when this stuff starts happening, you'll take it as a cue and you'll start bringing the gospel over here and over here and over here. You know, it's amazing to me, living in the Southeast for so many years now, that I can still go to a Walmart in Franklin. I can still go to a Walmart in Pensacola, Florida. I can still go to a Walmart in this region somewhere and actually meet people who've never known the Lord. It's mind-blowing to me, because we have churches on every corner. We have all of this stuff, but people haven't seen it lived out. And the Lord's calling us to live it out. When my mom was passing, I remember grief coming over me, and I said, Lord, how am I going to get through this? She's my biggest cheerleader, biggest intercessor. And Jesus said these words to me. He said, son, you need to let the eternal speak to the internal. You need to let the eternal speak to what's happening to you internally. You need to see things through eternal eyes, through heavenly eyes, through heavenly perspective, not just through your feels. I said this to the leaders yesterday. The Lord is taking the church from lamentation to celebration. We have been lamenting the last few years, and the Lord's bringing us out into a season of celebration. I want you to know something, that the Lord has called you to live and to step into something that has already been paid for, that everything the Lord called you to comes fully furnished. Amen? Every calling, every assignment, everything the Lord's given to you already comes fully furnished. Here's where I believe the Lord's calling us. The Lord is taking us to a place of crossing over. He's taking us to a place of crossing over. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord says, consecrate the people, Joshua. I want you to have the elders pick up the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to send them forward. And he does, and he tells the people, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Keep your eyes on the presence of God, because you've never been this way before. And the Lord's causing us to cross over from glory to glory and faith to faith. And we like glory, glory, and we like faith, faith, but we don't like the two part. And the Lord's bringing us into that place of glory to glory and faith to faith. It comes into a place that you need to know in those moments that Jesus is saying to us in Matthew 28 and 20, I'm with you always. I'm with you in the waiting. I'm with you in the going. I'm with you in the coming. I'm with you in the middle of the attack. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's what I love about Jesus. I love his deity, but I also love his vulnerability and his humanity. And I'll lay this out for you in a second. So a while back, I'm just spending time with the Lord, and the Lord shows me a bullseye. And in the bullseye is the number 5. I go to sleep, and in the dream, there is this amazing black Mark 5 Lincoln Continental, like a 1977. And if you know what one of those is, it's this beautiful, it looks like a boat on wheels, but it's beautiful. And it even has like a portal window on the side of it. And it's like, it would be my dream vehicle. Like if I were going to restore an old car, which I can't, because I'm more of a destroyer than a restorer when it comes to building things and fixing things. I'm more destruction than construction. And so I have this dream, and I think somebody's going to give me a car, going to give me this dream car. Would you believe I showed up in the church parking lot the next morning, and here is a Mark 5 black Lincoln Continental. Confirmation. Give me the keys. Sign over the title. And then I realized he's not giving me a car. He's giving me a mandate. And he said these words, I'm releasing a Mark 5 anointing upon the church. A Mark 5 anointing upon the church. Let me set it up for you by going back to Mark chapter 4. Jesus is mobbed by the multitudes. The multitudes are around him. Everybody all right? This side of the room over here. These guys are contemplators. They're trying to figure me out. These guys are like, come on. They're exhorters. They're like, you're the best. I'm like, yeah, thank you. So Jesus has been around the multitudes. He's healing the sick. He's cleansing the lake. All of this stuff is happening. And in his humanity, he's tired. And he just wants to be with the Father, and he wants to spend time with his disciples. And so he tells his disciples, hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Remember the story? One of the Gospels records that there's Jesus in a boat with the disciples. There's other little boats around, and a storm comes up out of nowhere. And as the storm comes up, water is, it's only affecting, from what we can see in Scripture, it's only affecting the boat that Jesus and the disciples are in. And the storm is just raging, and it's coming against and beating, the waves are beating into the boat. Jesus is asleep in the stern. He's in the back of the boat, sound asleep. Winds are blowing, rain is falling, waves are rocking the boat. And the disciples forget everything they learned in the first four chapters of Mark. And they talk amongst themselves, did he bring us out here to kill us? Does he not care that there's a storm and we're getting wet and we're getting seasick? Does he not care that we're never going to make it home? Duh, Jesus is in the same boat. If you're going to go through a storm, it'd be good to be in the same boat as Jesus. So they decide, we better wake him up. And they go to him with accusation. They actually go, hey, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care about us anymore? Why did you bring us out here? How could you be sleeping at a moment like this, Jesus? How many know Jesus is getting wet? Jesus is being rocked. The wind is blowing across him, but it's not affecting him like it's affecting them. Because circumstances and situations don't change who Jesus is. And he's asleep because he's at rest and has peace. The disciples have this moment of faith failure in a sense because their circumstance changed and shifted, and Jesus isn't doing what he's normally done for them before. And they don't realize, hey, he's still with us. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? I used to think from my Sunday school days that Jesus just jumped up and went, peace be still. But the more I read it and the more I know him, I think it's more like this. Wow, it's raining, kind of windy. Oh, water up to my knees. Peace be still. And the rain stops, and the wind stop, and the waves stop. And Jesus asks them a question, where is your faith? I used to think he was spanking them, like rebuking them. Where's your faith? How come you have no faith in a moment like this? But he's actually teaching that. He said, where is your faith? Here's what I believe he's saying. Faith isn't a feeling, not something you conjure up. Faith is a person. I'm your faith. And they go, who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? And they get to the other side in Mark chapter 5. Jesus is still trying to rest, still trying to get with the Father, still wanting to be with his friends. And here comes this dude who's naked, demonized, crazy guy. They put him in chains. He breaks the chains. He lives in the tombs. He lives with dead people. He manifests on a daily basis out in public, and everybody knows him. And when Jesus comes, this guy comes to Jesus, and Jesus does something amazing. You can read all about it in Mark chapter 5. The guy goes, hey, Jesus, don't torment us and don't send us back to where we came from. Demons manifesting all over. And Jesus, I love this about Jesus. Jesus says, what is your name? I used to think that Jesus was asking the demon what their name was. But I actually believe that Jesus was saying to the guy, hey, I know we got to take care of some things here, but what's your name? You're really worth getting to know. I know you got issues. I know you got problems. I know you got demons. I know you got struggles. I know nobody understands you. I know that you have walked through some horrific, hellish things. But what's your name? And the demons speak. They said, we are legion because we're very many. Please don't send us to the abyss where we came from. And all of a sudden, something crazy happens. A herd of pigs comes running down the mountains of the Gadarenes in Jordan. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel or Jordan or the Middle East, but there are no pigs there. They are unclean in Jewish culture. They are unclean in Muslim culture. You don't find them there. And here comes, miraculously, this whole herd of pigs down the hill. I personally think that Jesus created the herd in response to this man's need. He commands the demons to jump, to go into the pigs, and the swine, the pigs, jump off of the hill into the water. Where's the water? It's what Jesus just spoke, peace be still to. Don't miss this. So Jesus creates an atmosphere of peace that drowns every demon you'll ever face. He creates this atmosphere. And the greatest storm the disciples had faced to date says, peace be still. Sees a man in a need, actually creates something that he can be delivered, a moment where he can be delivered into. And he drowns those demons in the peace. And that's the power. Peace isn't a feeling. Peace is power. Because when you're walking in the peace of God, that, and you realize what Jesus said, what I was sharing with you a little while ago, that in me you may have peace. It's amazing to me. Jesus actually answers the prayer of the demons. Then the townspeople come. Whoa, 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 Jesus, too much God in church. We knew what to do when this guy was manifesting demons. We knew what to expect when he was in chains and living in the tombs. We knew what to expect, that at certain times every day he would just go crazy and we just knew to cross the other side of the street and just leave him be, and we were comfortable with that. But now that he's free, that's way too much God in church, and we don't know what to do with that, so we would like you to please leave. And Jesus answers the prayer of the religious people. And he gets in the boat. He's ready to go. And here comes the man who just got set free. Jesus, can I go with you? Jesus said, nope. I need you to stay here and tell everybody what just happened to you. Bobby Connor says it like this, that in one moment, the man went from a maniac to a missionary. He went from demonizing crazy to he just became an amazing instantaneous evangelist. A few years ago, I was doing a seminar on the person and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And my friend was pastoring this church, and he was excited. He had just growed the church to maybe like 80 people. So I was coming in to do an equipping weekend. And this couple that was coming invited another couple, and they went out to eat beforehand. And after they left the restaurant, they were driving to the church, and they saw a man walking down the street. And they invite the man. They say, hey, that's Christopher from work. And they said, should we stop and invite him? And they said, sure. And so they invite him to the church. And Christopher gets in the car, and they start driving away. And immediately they know that there's an issue. Because Christopher is three sheets to the wind drunk. He's vomited on his shirt. He's urinated on himself. He doesn't smell like church. He's not looking like church. And he's really just kind of out of his mind. So the wife in the front seat and the wife in the back seat start texting each other like, "I'm so sorry this happened. We didn't expect this." And the people in the front seat said, "Don't worry, there's a lost and found there. We always have clothes there, so we'll just get him there, clean him up, give him some coffee, and we'll get him in a cab or an Uber, and we'll send him on his way." So they pull into the church parking lot, and Christopher has completely different ideas. He opens the car door, runs into the church through the foyer, hooks a right, runs to the front of the auditorium, and falls on his face and starts weeping at the altar. An elder comes and tries to console him and pick him up, realizing that church is about to start in 5 minutes and you can't have a drunk, demonized guy in the front of church. And he prays for him real quick and brings him to the kitchenette where I'm drinking coffee. And they're going to get him some clothes and put him in an Uber. And they come in the kitchenette and I just see the guy coming and I say, "Hey, man, what's your name?" And the elder said, "Don't worry, Brother Dave, we got this under control. We're going to get him cleaned up, going to get him an Uber or a taxi, and we're going to send him on his way." And I said, "That's not what I asked. I said, what's your name?" And he said, "My name is Christopher A. Cornstalk, Native American Cherokee." And I said, "Christopher, my name is David. How'd you like to be my guest of honor tonight?" And he said, "Sure." And so we got him a little cleaned up, and I put him right on the front row center aisle. And I'm teaching on the person and gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in the midst of teaching, Christopher falls out of his seat. Not under the power of God, not because I'm so anointed, but because he's drunk and he's falling asleep. He suddenly lets out sounds like he has Tourette's. He's doing all kinds of crazy things, and the church folk don't know what to do with it. They're whispering amongst themselves, "Why would they let him out? He's disturbing. Everything's decent order. There's nothing decent order about this. I don't know what's going on here. Why is the pastor stopping Dave Wagner? We thought he was cool, but now what the heck is going on with him? Why did they take this guy out? He's so distracted. I can't learn. I came here to learn." And I get to the end of my message, and Jesus is giggling in my ear. And he's going, "Isn't it great? Isn't it great?" I say, "Yeah, God, well, what's so great about it?" He goes, "He doesn't know how to behave in church yet." Do we know what to do with people who don't know how to behave in church yet? Who don't smell right, act right, look right, talk right? Say, "Hey, Christopher, you want to give your life to Jesus?" He goes, "Sure." Make him lift his hands, because unless it looks like you're being held at gunpoint, it's not going to stick, right? He says the prayer, power of God hits him, three demons come screaming out. He's on the floor, he gets up off the floor and goes, "Hey, where'd my buzz go?" "Oh, forget it, this is better. Shakadaba Sunday," he starts banging down. And I'm a little concerned, because I'm not teaching on tongues until 2:00 on Saturday afternoon. He just got saved and delivered. He's already ahead in the notes. 3 minutes pass by, and then he really freaks me out and messes with my theology. He starts prophesying to me about windmills on fire and wooden shoes on fire and tulips on fire and how the Lord's going to send me back to the place. I told God I didn't want to go back to you. And the place where my grandparents came to America from, and all this stuff. And he has no context. I'm not teaching on prophecy until 4:00 tomorrow afternoon. And I'm a pretty radical guy, but this is blowing my mind a little bit. After church, we decide to go to IHOP. We're done being spiritual. We wanted some pancakes. Can I just get on a soapbox a minute? Why can't I not just order pancakes with strawberries and whipped cream? Why do I have to call it Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity? It offends me. And if you try to order, "I just want 3 pancakes with strawberries and whipped cream," they're like, "You mean..." They try to bait you to say it. And I'm not just picking on IHOP. There's also Denny's. Like, why can't I just have an English muffin with egg, cheese, and ham? Why do I have to call it Moons Over My Hammy? not right. Feel me? Come back, Holy Spirit. So we go to IHOP. Christopher comes with us. These 13 drunk guys walk in. They're being belligerent. They're actually blowing the straw from their the paper from their straws. And now we just have paper straws. Don't get me started. They're throwing things. They're being belligerent and rude to the waitress. And the manager's about to kick them out. When all of a sudden, Christopher goes, "Excuse me a minute." And he gets up and he walks over to their table, 13 drunk guys. And he just leans down on their table and he starts talking to them. Then about 2 minutes, all of them are just crying, snot running down onto the table. And all of a sudden, we watch them lift their hands, all 13 of them. They close their eyes. They're holding up their hands. I don't know if he's holding them up. I don't know what's happening. Christopher comes back to the table. We say, "What just happened?" He goes, "I just saw people that were like me, so I just did to them what you did to me." And in about an hour, hour and a half, he went from drunk and demonized to born again, completely delivered, filled with the Spirit, prophesying, and now he's an evangelist. And he didn't even go through Belonging Co. School of Ministry. He didn't go through Father's Heart Prophetic School. He didn't go through BSSM or Global Awakening. He just had an encounter with God in a moment, and it changed his life. The next morning, we showed up at church 9:30 in the morning, and Christopher is there with 40 of his newest friends. Some of them have rocks in their elbows. They're cut up. They're scraped. They have grass in their hair. He said, "Christopher, what happened? What did you do?" He said, "I couldn't sleep last night, so I went to all the places I used to go, and I walked people here, and if they couldn't walk, I just rolled them." And his ministry began just rolling drunks. And Jesus is still trying to get to the other side. He's still just trying to get to the other side. And they go in the boat, and guess what happens? Here comes Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. Spent all the he can spend. He's used all of his influence. And his daughter is getting worse, and now she's at the point of death. He risks reputation. He risks religious clout, all of those things. He goes, "Jesus, if you'd just come with me, I know my daughter will be made well." Jesus goes, "Sure, let's go." Jairus is really relieved because his wife told him not to go. They start moving towards Jairus' house, and what happens? The woman with the issue of blood comes from behind, touches the hem of his garment, says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." Now Jairus' miracle is interrupted, right? Jesus feels power go out from him, life go out from him, and goes, "Who touched me?" Peter's like, "There's thousands of people around you. Everybody's touching you." Thomas is going, "I touched you. He touched you. Everybody touched you." You know what I'm talking about? Jesus said, "No, I felt something that I never felt before. I'm not leaving until I find out what happened." Woman comes back, fear and trembling, falls at his feet, tells him the whole truth. Jesus says, "Today your faith has made you whole. Be healed and be restored to health." Our definition of restoration, as good as it used to be. His definition of restoration, better than it could ever be. It's back to original intent. Now, obviously, the woman at some point went home to be with the Lord. She's not walking the earth today. But I believe that sickness didn't take her. I believe that she actually just had the appointed time. Isn't that awesome? Jesus says to Jairus, "Come on, let's go now." Jairus' friends come running, "Leave the teacher alone. It's over. It's gone too far gone now. She's dead. Leave the teacher alone." And Jesus said, "Don't listen to him. She's not dead, only asleep." They're walking. They get to Jairus' house. People, all kinds of drama going out in front of the house. People weeping, people crying, people saying, "Jesus, if you had got here sooner, Jairus, how did you leave? Why did you leave your daughter? Your wife really needed you." And Jesus said, "Why all this commotion?" She's not dead, only asleep. Goes back in the room, refuses. Jesus says, all y'all have to stay outside. Goes into the room with just those that have faith. Speaks to her in Aramaic. Little girl, come forth. And she rises up. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about it. Here's where I'm ending tonight. You're thinking, Lord, you just preached a really long time, and now you just preach a whole chapter and a half. It's because Jamie slipped me $50 and said, hey, can you preach long? So next week, when I get back up here, they'll say I was short. Here's why I preached it. There's an Acts 5 anointing coming upon this house. That there's about to be an anointing of deliverance where people come in one way but leave completely changed. That there's going to be one miracle on the heels of another, then another, then another. Out of it, you're about to watch healings and restorations come to play. There's something about the woman with the issue of blood. She did not wait for Jesus to touch her. She actually said, Lord, I'm going to touch you. I believe it was an act of desperation. I believe that it was an act of faith. But I also believe what she did was an act of worship. She's saying, Jesus, before you do anything for me, I'm going to touch you. And here's what I believe. The Lord is about to mess with religious systems. Because there's going to be desperate men and desperate women who have tried everything and religion can't fix it. They've tried everything they can with all of their political clout and their politics can't fix it. They've tried everything that they can do with all of their influence and their influence can't fix it. And they're going to come running to Jesus. And I'm telling you right now that the Lord's about to release that bullseye anointing, that Mark chapter 5 anointing upon this house. That you're about to watch deliverance. You're about to watch resurrection. You're about to watch healing. You're about to watch healing and restoration take place like you've never seen or known before. It's not just a message. It's a prophetic word for you. It's not just a message. It's a prophetic word for you. And what I believe is this, is that the Lord is about to use ordinary people in everyday life, not just getting them here at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. But I believe there's about to be an outpouring in the public schools of this county. There's about to be an outpouring of public schools over in Chattanooga. There's about to be an outpouring on our university systems. There's about to be an awakening in the body of Christ. There's about to be an awakening in the earth right now. Would you agree with that? Yes. Come on, I believe with all my heart that you're on the cusp of something, that you're actually stepping through. I want you to know something. I purposely didn't raise my voice a whole lot. I purposely didn't try to hype you up. Here's why. There's a difference between holy and hype. For far too long, we've preached people into excitement, but not into encounter. We've got people worked up, but they've never done the work. And I'm telling you right now that the hand of the Lord is dropping upon you. Whether you're young or old, there's no junior Holy Spirit, there's no senior Holy Spirit. There's just one Spirit living on the inside of you. And some of the greatest miracles you're about to see are going to come through the hands of youth and children. I believe it with all my heart that you're about to watch an awakening of the move of the Spirit of God. I believe this, that we're about to see everything that God promised. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that tonight? Come on. Lord Jesus, I thank you right now for your word. Lord, you said that you sent your word forth and it doesn't return to you void. According to Isaiah 55. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you're marking the moment, that this is the spot, that this is the moment. I just hear the Lord saying that I have anointed you, not just as a storehouse, but as a distribution center. I made you like a Holy Spirit filling station for this region. And the Lord said there's going to come a gathering of the hungry, but there's also going to come those that are coming to give and not just to receive. I'm going to send people that are equipped so that they could equip others. And I just felt like the Lord said that I'm causing even the roadways around this region to be like highways of holiness and healing. And I felt like the Lord said that I've anointed you to be a little bit off the beaten path. where people have to actually look for you to find it. But even as in days of old, the Lord said, I'm going to announce the meeting and people are just going to show up. And I just felt like the Lord said that this is going to be a time where I begin to turn the hearts of the culture, to turn the hearts of the city, to turn the hearts of the county and of the region. But I also saw the hand of the Lord coming. And I feel like people are going to show up saying, we need the answer. We need the solution. And the Lord's calling you to be solution people. He's calling you to be answer people. And I just felt like the Lord said that this is going to be a season of walking it out. And I felt like the Lord said he's about to lead us into uncharted territory, into places unknown. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. What's unknown to us is well known to you. And Lord, I thank you right now that you're anointing each of us right now in this moment for healing ministry, for deliverance ministry, for breakthrough. You're anointing each of us tonight, God. Lord, even in the realm of being your voice, your mouthpiece in the earth, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I feel tonight, right now, if you'll just hold out your hands like you're receiving a gift, that the Lord is putting healing in your hands. A few years ago, I saw the Lord putting a history book in the hands of the church. And he said, I'm putting history in your hands. The Lord's putting history in your hands. He's putting the next thing that he's doing in your hands today. Lord, I thank you right now for that healing anointing. I thank you right now for that grace, Lord, to even be healers of hope, to drop and to fill this room right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.